Right, so we will definitely need your participation today. We need help from you guys today. Last time we were here, not last week, the week before, we gave a quick review of the first 11 chapters. And as we were reviewing it, just so it's so amazing what God has done through these studies. I honestly can point to so many things, and I hope it's the same story for you, to so many things that we started implementing in our lives. Because remember, we're not just studying to gain knowledge. We're not studying to hear stories. We're studying to be changed, because God has done so much for us, and there's so much for us to possess. There's so much for us to live, to see, and to conquer. And the Old Testament is very much the same thing as the New Testament, but it just in a physical, tangible way. Every battle they went through, every battle you and I go through, are very similar. There's so many different battles. Remember, God came to Egypt. They were saved by the blood, right? Remember the blood? They were saved by the blood. They were baptized in the Red Sea, for their sins. They came out, but they had to go through it a little bit. 4 years. And instead of 11 days, that journey took them 4 years to get to the promised land. And then they get baptized again, but this time through the Holy Spirit, to go into that Jordan River and to arise to actually fight and gain the things that they had, that God had for them. And what a wonderful illustration it is, to see your story and my story. We all gave our lives to Jesus one day, and we all enjoyed salvation. We all enjoyed the message that our sins are forgiving, but we're wandering. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do, until that God speaks to us about the Holy Spirit, where we surrender ourselves and just completely die to this world and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, going into the promised land, is or going out of the Jordan, that's not the end. That's actually the beginning. That's the beginning of a whole new life. It's the beginning of the abundant life that Jesus promised. When he said, "I came to give them abundant life," a lot of us want that abundant life, but we don't want to cross the Jordan. We don't want that Holy Spirit baptism. We don't want that to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to let the Holy Spirit, take us through this life, take us through the battles against the flesh, against the familiar, the things that are familiar, against the religious, against all these things that have been occupying those places for so long, hundreds and hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. We've been doing a lot of soul searching, if you want to call it that, or heart searching. And some of the things that we find out, things that we've been dealing with, or things that we learned, or things that we got used to when we were little children, 5-year-olds, 4-year-olds, and still staying with us till today, But God keeps bringing these up. And as God brings them up, we're making ourselves just very much surrendered and available for him to do what he wants. So today, which we start at chapter 13, we're going to actually start with a very, after Dina has a little bit to share, and then we're going to start right away with a question, and I really want to hear your answer first before we give our answers.
So chapter 13, we kind of jump right in. The fast forward button was hit. And then all of a sudden we hear, I'm just going to read a couple. We're going to go through verse 1 through 7 today.
Hopefully.
Not again, this isn't a line by line deal, but we're hoping to go through 1 through 7 today, or the concepts that we see there. And it fast forward to in verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And then from verse 2 all the way until verse 6, it outlines that land that needs to be possessed. Okay. I will not, hold you hostage as I try to read all of these cities. It will be here for a while. But essentially, it sort of highlights all these lands, all the territory that is yet to be possessed, as it says in verse 1. And then down at the end of verse 6, it says, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. The title of this section for me says Remaining Land to be Conquered. Now, here's the question that I have for you. The end of chapter 11, the end of chapter 11 said that all the land had been conquered, right? I'm paraphrasing, but essentially that's what they were done. All the land had been conquered. And in the beginning of 13, we hear, after years have gone by, remaining land to be conquered. So the question is why? Why do you think that is? What do you think happened?
So let me read you the verses so you can take a look at it.
Yeah.
In chapter 11, verse 23, it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Okay. Now, verse 13. Sorry, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed.
So the and when you kind of look through the boundaries of the land, it's all land we talked about that they conquered. This isn't like new territory. It wasn't like they were expanding beyond the realm of the quote unquote promised land. So let's talk a little bit about maybe what you think happened or what why this is this a contradiction between chapter 11 and chapter 13?
And this is a place, by the way, where a lot of people say that, look, the Bible is contradicting itself. How is it saying that in in chapter 11, saying that they conquered everything, they took possession of it, or they have everything, and the land rested from war, and then now that Joshua is old, God is telling him, oh, there is more to do, there's more land to take.
So, any ideas? And then we'll start talking about it a little bit. We have some ideas, but we want to hear if you have any.
Please have good ideas so we can end this.
Well, I understand it's not a contradiction, but look like it is because it's clear they say, like in verse 23, say, that's it. I mean, everything is set. So, but in 13, number one, he said to Joshua, he say, God say, you are too old. So my question is, what do you what the God think about give you that question, telling that he's too old? So to tell it to Joshua to look for somebody else to replace him, or I don't know, or he wanna put somebody else instead of
Yeah.
him.
So why did God call Joshua old? Is that what we're saying? Like, why
Yeah.
is he identifying his age in this? That's
That's
a
good. We will actually talk about that
great
as well.
question.
Yeah.
Great question. Yeah.
Yeah, that's funny.
He probably had like a really long white beard
Like
and glasses.
this guy right here.
Well,
I don't know.
can't
We have
say anything.
anything. God's pretty straight up with
Yeah,
Joshua one thing.
God was seeing out as like, hey, Joshua,
You're old,
you're looking old, man.
is what he said.
At least it wasn't Joshua's wife.
Listen, Joshua was likely 100 years old here. Okay, that's probably in terms of chronology, that's what we're talking about. Joshua is absolutely old. He'd absolutely advanced in age.
Yeah.
So that's another great question. So
Yeah, let's and so does anybody have any insight on what you think that might be coming from?
if we're looking at the promised land as the inheritance that God has, or God himself, let's just say, it kind of reminds me of a verse that says that he is like an ocean that cannot be crossed, right?
Okay.
Isn't there?
A
But
river. A river, yeah.
so the more that you have of him, the more you'll find that needs to be found.
That's
It,
good.
he, it's never ending with God. There's always more of God that we can find.
That's very
Okay. His
good. That's so
inheritance.
great.
Yeah. Good.
You know, when you look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it seems like a retelling of the same story again, but giving us more information. Here in the West, we're used to linear thinking. You start at point A, you go to B, you go to C, and so on and so forth. So I'm used to a systematic kind of approach. In biblical terms, especially in the Hebrew culture, they do what's called circular. So they go back to the same point and they touch on it again and then again and then again. Paul does that in the book of Romans also. This could be one thought is this could be a retelling again of the same kind of thing from a different vantage point, because again, it's circular, it's not linear.
Okay.
Possible, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, how about the there were kind of compliance with what they have, and they don't want to go forward. That's why the two tribes, the Reuben and Gad, and half of the Manasseh, stays on the other side of the Jordan, right? So they were in compliance, like he decided to go to Zomorrah and Gomorrah, and then remember that story? That he decided to go to the land of good stuff, and then
Yeah.
he went to the other side. So in this case right here, I see that the two tribes, they decided to stay on the other side of the Jordan River, half of Manasseh also. And they want to build the altar there, and it was a kind of division. So that's why they didn't go forward to conquer the land as the promise was, yeah? I
Mm-hmm.
don't know.
Yeah,
So
they say.
you think this is addressing that piece, possibly?
Or there are places for them that they left inside the promised land, because those 2.5 tribes stayed on the other.
They didn't want to go forward. They were okay with what they have instead of conquering the whole thing. They
Right.
one side and they didn't go forward.
Yeah.
And
That's
a
a good
lot
question.
of them died, no? A lot of them didn't make it. So there was less people.
Yeah.
I see what you're saying. That's a good point.
Yeah, a lot
Because
of
not everyone
not everybody crossed
crossed the
over.
Jordan. Yeah.
Plus, because even some generations after that, isn't it? Or am I wrong? Yeah, because of the when they built
What?
everything that they were not supposed to do.
Here we go.
Well,
You ask
good
questions,
enough.
here we
Let's
go.
see what Dina says.
Yeah. No, I mean, honestly, really, I had to do a lot of studying on this today. We both did, and this week we've been studying it because it is it just wasn't very clear in God's word just to look at it, right? Just to read it, it wouldn't make any sense. It felt like, wait, was there unfinished business? And there are some commentators that had some really interesting perspectives, and one in particular that I thought that really resonated with me. And that was that there's a difference between conquering the land and possessing the land. So there were acts and battles of war that took place during that period from Joshua 1 to Joshua 11, where they clearly defeated strongholds. in the land. They killed the they got rid of the kings. They took over land. But if you notice, the word here in verse 1 is possession. You see that? Possession. That there's a lot of land yet to be possessed. And so it led me to think, Lord, what's the difference between conquering a place and possessing a place? Because clearly the word of God is making a distinction here. And so the people of Israel were in war. They found that they were successful in war. Joshua took on all these cities. And then in verse 11, it's like, well, the time of war is done. But had they actually possessed the land? Had they actually gone into those areas and lived in them and cultivated them and made them the place that God had for them? Had they done that? It does not appear that they have.
And very quick, we're going to connect this, by the way, spiritually to us.
So it didn't appear that they had taken possession of the land. So that brings us to the question, because we've been taught, sorry, our lights are flickering like crazy there. But that brings us to the question, because we've been talking about these battles as being a spiritual battleground, right? You and I, we found so many symbols that God was using in his word to show us specific things that we were to overcome. You know, the giants, the spirit of religion, self-sufficiency, on and on and on, right? Sin, all these things that God is calling us to battle and go after. And we war against these things and we win the war, but after we win the war, do we relent? Or do we go after possessing that area and making sure that that area is completely and totally sanctified and marked for Jesus? It's his place now. And I can think of many things in my own life where I have a win, you know? I have a win in this area of sin, for example. There's something that I've been battling against and I have a win in it. And after the win, I kind of sit back and say, well, I won. God defeated it. God used whatever happened in my life and it's been defeated. And you relent a little. And what happens is that God's fullness that he has for you in that area hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's something more that he has. It's the idea of sort of digging in deeper to the things that God has for us. Going past just the surface, you know, healing or the surface sin. God has deeper things. I can think of many things. Assam and I were just, I mean, honestly, since the new year, just being open and transparent with everybody here because you're family to us. But since the new year, God has been opening up things in our life, like from our past and maybe even from our childhood that have just, we had like surface healing on, you know, God beat it for us. The battle was won, but was there possession of it? Was he living in that space with us? Had he healed those things in us so deeply that there was, this is a completely new place, okay? It's not like it's this little closed room that, okay, we won and now let's close the room and walk away. No, he was in it. He wanted to heal it completely and totally. There were things that were left that were lingering. And I think that that's the difference between conquering and possessing the land. We're going to see in the next several weeks and months as we go through, I'm sure it's going to be months, as we go through the rest of Joshua, they were being called to go and live in it and make it what God had for them in it. God had something in it for every single tribe. Every single tribe was going to gain land that they were now going to possess And this land was going to be theirs. It was their inheritance. It was the thing that God has called for them. How many bits of blessing and inheritance do we leave after we've conquered that first battle? You know, we win the battle and we're like, all right, that's it. God conquered it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's move on to the next. And don't take time to sit in the true healing or the true blessing or the true change that God has for us in that place. Maybe I'm reading too deep into this. Okay. It's very possible, but it really was the thing that sort of was left, because why else would God, by the way, we're about to spend 10 chapters almost, right? No, 13, eight chapters coming up. We're going to spend that time talking about them actually, each tribe taking the land, possessing the land, living in the land. And I also don't think it's a mistake or coincidence that we're talking about Joshua being old in the same breath, because I mean, he was almost 100 years old. Wouldn't you think you're done? I mean, when you sit in front of someone who's 100 years old, you're asking them what lessons you can learn from them to use in your own life. Joshua at 100 years old is being asked to restructure. This is a corporate restructuring. Can you imagine this? Okay. At 100 years old, God's saying, you know, all that stuff you did, you got to go back and possess this land. There's some unfinished business here. There's some more that I have to do at 100 years old. That tells me, oh boy, we should never get on that high horse that says, hey, we're good. All is well. God's healed this and that. And I'm done with this. It's smooth sailing from here. 100 years old. And God is asking him to do this thing that seems like it had already been done. So that's sort of my perspective on conquering versus possessing.
So another thing we need to look at is positional truth and the practical truth. Positional truth, meaning my position in Christ. Practical is my daily walk with Christ. So we all know that we are saved by grace. We all know that Jesus paid the price. We all know that Jesus rose from the dead. We all know all of that. We all know that he adopted us to his family, that we are the children of God, right? We all know it. That's your position. That's my position, right? That's my new title. That's your new title. This is truth 100%, correct? Joshua and the Israelite are now the owners of that land, correct? They own it. That's it. God said, this is your land. It's been their land for 40 years. It took them a while to get there, right? The practical truth is that they now have to live in this land, work this land, guard this land, you know, do the things that they do as owners of this land. I'm going to give you guys a quick illustration, kind of a funny story. When the kids were 6 and 7, maybe, or 7 and 8, you know, you guys remember the hoverboards? Do you remember what those are? the electric things that you stand on and it runs, like, you know, it was everywhere. It was like ants. Have you remember those little hoverboards you stand on? Of course, they asked both put them on their Christmas list for Christmas. So here comes Christmas. We get two hoverboards, one for Elijah, one for Gracie. Elijah, so they both now are, their positions are the owners of hoverboards. She had a pink one, he had a blue one, right? And they both own it. It's the same brand. It's the same exact thing. Elijah takes his hoverboard, goes to the driveway, starts training, falls a couple of times. I go out and help him hold his hand, and little bit at a time, now he's playing basketball on the hoverboard. Literally, he's dribbling the basket, shooting while he's on the hoverboard. Okay, Gracie owns the same hoverboard, but Gracie is so scared of that hoverboard. I offered the same training, I offered the same help, I offered the same thing, but it took her weeks and weeks and weeks to have the courage to get on that hoverboard, to actually practically, use that hoverboard. You know, that's the difference between positional, you know, my position in Christ, this is given. It's given, and you and I had absolutely nothing to do with it. It is all 100% grace from God that gave us this new position in Him. You know, we had absolutely no work to do. He gave it to us. We're saved. We're living in the promised land. You and I are living under this new covenant in the, with God, that we are His children. We're saved by His grace. Our debts are paid. Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin. And all of this is in your position and in my position, right? But now we arise to live this new life, okay? And this is when the practical truth starts kicking in. So Joshua and Israelites, I gave you the land. It's yours. It's yours. We conquered the enemy. We conquered this. We conquered that. We conquered this. Now you own it. Now it's time to live in it. You know, now it's time to get on that hoverboard. You're going to fall the first time. You're going to fall the second and third time. I still fall on those things, really. I never got them. I don't know why, but I never got them. But you'll fall a few times, but by the help, by the practice, by the assistance of others, you can actually get on the hoverboards and start spinning around by the help and practice, and to keep on walking with other believers, with the church, with God, with the Holy Spirit, you will be able to practically live what you previously possessed or possessed. You know, so positional truth, we're children of God. Practical truth is that we need to walk as the children of God. You know, remember those hoverboards. You know, remember, they both owned it the same day. They both opened it the same time. It's the same brand, same exact thing. One took a long time, but finally got it. One got it just after a few tries. And those weeks, she owned it. It's hers. It's in her room. She would put it in the charger. Everything is ready. The one thing that was not done is that for it to be used. That's the first thing. The second thing is that winning the war, as Dina just mentioned a few minutes ago, winning the war and possessing the land is a little bit different. Joshua and the Israelites fought for 7 years to win all these wars, correct? 7 years fighting. It's one battle after another, one king after another, but the wars are usually army versus army, soldier versus soldier, kings versus kings. You know, the job was limited for only the soldiers, only the men. So that was the war. And it's for a limited time also, right? But possessing the land, it's not limited for a few people. It's for everyone to be working together. It's for all the believers to unite together. There is absolutely no way we can possess the land without the help of other believers. I'm going to make that statement, and I will leave it there. You can agree with me. You can disagree with me. Feel free to be wrong. There is no problem. But there is absolutely no way we can possess the things that God has for us without the unity that we need with our brothers and sisters, because this is no longer war. Remember that when you were fighting, it's usually you need your soldier's hat, but now you need all the gifts in the church, you know, to own the land, to take over the land, to practically you know, grow this land. You know, you'll need the farmers to grow. You will need the people who are responsible for economy, the people who are responsible for factories. You need the people who are shepherds. You need every gift that is possible to make this land work. You need everyone that is available. It's not just the few. It's for everyone to participate together, from the children, women, men, elders, even Joshua, who is old and advanced in age. Everyone needs to get involved. And then another thing now is different is, before, you were fighting for victory. When you're during war, you're fighting for what? Victory. Your goal is to do what? Win the war, correct? Your goal, as Jasdina just mentioned a few seconds ago. And you don't know the outcome, because sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, right? Crossing the hurdle of that army against you. But now you're not fighting for victory. Listen to this. You're fighting from victory. Mm-hmm. You already won. There is a big difference. Big difference. Fighting for victory and fighting from victory. These are completely two different things. You know, as a child of God, I already know I'm fighting from victory. I already know he already won. I already know he conquered death. He conquered sin. I already know he conquered this world. I already know he conquered the flesh. I already know he conquered, you know, the lust of eyes. And I already know he conquered everything. And as a child of God, I already know I conquered all of that. So when Joshua, yes, they took over the land. You know, they won the wars. But now it's time to work this land. Now it's time to work our salvation. Now it's the season of sanctification. It's the season of day after day. I surrender myself before God. There's something new that he needs to reveal in my heart. There's something new that he needs to do through me and through my life. Mm-hmm. There's a new revelation. There's a new spot. You know, when you read those verses, yeah, the enemy, while their kings were conquered, some of these people got away. If we're going back to Joshua during the Joshua time, some of those people ran away. Some of those people found hiding places, and they started increasing in numbers. This is if we're looking at the history. Started increasing in numbers, started creating communities, started creating, you know, little small armies here and there. And that happens to you and me. If we relax and let those small foxes come in again, they're going to come in and start ruining everything. Yes, and I'm talking about the lives that were saved. I'm talking about the lives that were purchased by the blood. I'm talking about the lives that were filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are not diligent and awake and ready, the enemy will come again. Start small and enlarge and enlarge and enlarge. And we will have to go back and fight. So this is practical. This is the battle of practical living. This is the battle of the practical truth. You know, one of my biggest struggles as a believer is I used to hear, when you give your life to Christ, everything is going to be different next day. So I give myself to Christ, and next day, nothing is different other than I'm ashamed of sin. I want to live for God, but my body, my eyes, and my everything still the same. You know, what is it? What is it? Well, I have to start practicing this new life. You know, God changed my, the spirit inside of me changed. Now I have to make that spirit go into the soul, go into the body, go to, into everything. You know, if you were smoking for so long and you give your life to Christ, the next day you're not going to want to smoke, but you're going to have some withdrawals. That's natural. Some people are miraculously healed, which is great. And some people do struggle. It just, we don't hear these things because it's not, it's better to hear, oh, I gave myself my life to the Lord. And the next day I didn't feel the need in my body for a drink or for this or for that. That's great. But a lot of people, they still struggle physically struggle, even though they don't want to do it anymore. They're fighting against it, but it takes them a while. That is, that's taking ownership of the promise, but now living in that promise. So Joshua and the Israelites fought hard for 7 years. But remember, the first battle was in one direction, and then years and years later, they were fighting somewhere else. So some stuff could have happened in that first city, in Jericho, in Ai, or all in these, some people that could have gotten away. It's always good to be on guard and to revisit all the cities, all the areas in your heart and in my heart. Are you telling me that the second God set me free from the spirit of religion or religious, whatever it's, you know, the spirit of religion, you know, that it is impossible for it to come back to me? It's very possible. Are you telling me when God set me free from the spirit of pride, is it impossible for it to come back? Not true. It is possible. Unless I am practically walking with God, putting myself on the altar every single day. We position the promises of God. We need to walk daily in those promises of God. You know, this is a good wake-up call to all of us. This is a good like alert for all of us, because we, as Dina said, I know I do that. When I have a good victory over something, I get to, sometimes I get a little bit relaxed. Like, you know, I already won. I already got this. And then weeks go by, and I find myself falling in the same thing again. That's because there's extra territory that I need to keep on cleaning. And when you position the land, as Dina said, now you're not just positioning the land by yourself. You need to bring others to help you with that land. You need to bring others. That's a big land. It's a big kingdom. It's not just meant to be for you. It's meant to be for generations and generations and generations. So may God give us this revelation that we need to practically own the land, not just on the deed, not just open the gift on Christmas morning and say, oh, I own a hoverboard, but I never use it. But get on that hoverboard, you know, take a chance.
It's earthquake.
Did you guys feel an earthquake?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, it's still going right now.
I don't feel it at all.
We just got it right now.
Actually?
Yeah.
And it's perfect.
It took a while to get up the 405 freeway and stuff.
It's taking a while to get over here. I didn't feel it.
It just, really? Yeah, right now.
Did you hear? Like a strong shake.
Oh, was it? It must have been close. Let's see.
I thought that a car had
I knew I was good, but I didn't know I was that good.
He said, wait a minute, wait. Well, Daniel got it right away.
No. It's okay. Let's look.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay. All right, everybody. Well, I'm glad everyone's okay. Just one last thing
you decided I was done?
I'm pretty sure you were done. It's 7:44. Okay. So just one last thing. In that last, in verse 7, it says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance. It really goes exactly to the point that Assam said, that they were working from victory, not for victory. This wasn't God saying, let's go back into war. Let's go back. No, this is something they already owned. He's divvying it up. You know, you don't divvy up something to your children that you don't own, that you don't have. You are absolute. This is absolutely from a place of victory. Not, you're not working towards victory here, working to win it all over again. But God has already done this work, and now it's time to possess. It's time to possess, to be in a place where we're practically seeking complete possession of the land that God's already won, that's already victorious.
And the other statement that contradicts as well is that God is saying, okay, Joshua, you're old, you're advanced in age, but get up and possess the rest of the land. Our physical state has nothing to do. Mm-hmm. The physical or the natural elements that we have in us or around us have nothing to do with what God is promising. We're gonna read about Caleb. We're gonna study Caleb, and just really, I was so excited just to think about how we're gonna study the Caleb at this age, who says, "Oh no, I want to go to the mountains. I want to go to the giants in the mountains because I was supposed to have a shot at them 4 years ago, but the other spies wouldn't let me, and the lies that happened and all of that. Now it's time for me to take my shot at the giants in the mountains." You know, three problems he had. I'm getting ahead of myself. His age, the mountains, and the giants. But none of that cared, mattered. So yeah, Joshua, you might be old. Joshua, you might be advanced at age. But that has nothing to do with, because it's never been about your ability or my ability. It all has to do with what God had said and what God has given. So I pray that we can take this today and really think about it, the positional truth and the practical truth, the difference between fighting for war, fighting for victory, and fighting out of victory or from victory. And finally, instead of war, we're actually positioning now. This is ours.
Possessing.
This is ours. Let's get on that hoverboard. Let's take it for a ride. Let's enjoy it. Let me tell you, after a few weeks, when Gracie finally had the courage to get on that hoverboard, fell a few times, helped her a few times, ran over my toes many times while I was trying to help her, but then she was free. She was free. She was chasing Elijah. She was playing. She was doing all the things that she saw and she loved about this little gadget. You know, you and I see how people are living this, you know, this abundant life. And we wish that we can live it. It's yours. It's yours. Jesus already gave you the victory. Jesus already gave me the victory. We just need to get up and actually own it and walk with him. And if you don't believe me, start listening to Romans. The last few chapters, we had a lot to it has a lot to do about that. So.
Okay, everyone. Well, it was a magnitude 4.5 in San Bernardino Valley, which is why we didn't feel much.
No, it was like.
I promise, I didn't feel a thing. Like when you were saying that, but Assam felt it. So anyway, but you guys definitely probably felt it a little bit more.
Has nothing to do with the message, right?
It's all I just think it was an earth shaking message.
That's right.
It's shattering event.
That's all. Earth shaking message.
So let's,
in preparation
let's
for Sunday's message, right? In preparation for Sunday.
So, oh gosh, what's gonna happen then? So let's open it up. Hear what you guys have to say about this.
There's a question that comes to mind. It was right on. And thank you for sharing what you shared tonight. I think there's a lot of what's the word? We do struggle in possessing something that it's right under our nose, and we think we have it, you know, but we don't really have it. So the question that I would have practically, how do we possess something that already belongs to us? Like, what practical steps do I need in order to take in order to possess something that belongs to me?
Great. Let's open that up. Let's open that up to everybody. It's a great question. What do you guys think?
Go ahead.
Put you on the spot.
For me, it's in one word, you know, possession is to use it.
Love that.
Like, you know, the Hubbard word that you were saying, you know, if you don't use it, you don't. What is it? Use it, enjoy
That's
it,
good.
And keep going. Got it.
Anyone else? She thinks you have an answer.
So. I know she always does. She's often wrong.
I think the first question that we, you know, when we're thinking of this, we've got to ask ourselves, what keeps me from possessing something that already belongs to me? And sometimes it could be fear. Sometimes it's unbelief. The understanding that I don't deserve, you know? So all these things are a battle of the mind, right? In order for me to overcome some of the things that I feel, I got to go back to the word of God and find the truth, because the fear and the unbelief and all the other stuff that I struggle with, bottom line, it's surrounded with a lie. So I believe a lie that keeps me from walking in what God has given me to fully walk in, right? So I got to, the lie needs to be exposed by the word of God, his truth. And then I walk out the truth, if that makes sense. So I take his word and then believe it in faith, and then practice it, like I was almost saying, like a daily practice. Right now I need to renew my mind to replace the lie that I've believed that keeps me from walking.
Very good, Dalia. That's excellent.
It's very good.
I also think Assam touched on a really important part, which was it's very difficult to possess something, especially if it was a stronghold that you had to battle for and all of that, without help of the body of believers around you. It's a critical piece. You're not gonna possess a land that was strong and mighty on your own. You're just not. So who's in your life? Who's helping you push through those lies, push through the fear, push through the pride maybe, or the doubt, the unbelief? Who's helping you see the version of you that Jesus has?
Good.
Anything else?
The only word that comes to me, it's feeling secure when you have possession. And that's when it comes what Dalia said. Mm. You know, when you know that he's with you, you're possessing that and you're okay. But if our mind goes somewhere else, then that security and that confidence make us wait until we turn back to remember the promises of that he is who he is, you know, and the security will come back. And then you feel like, okay, I possess peace when I'm stressed. I possess joy when I'm sad, or things like that.
Yeah.
Practice daily and ongoing for me.
Yeah.
We capture every thought, literally every thought, and give it to Christ. Every single thought. Because what you're talking about, exactly what happens to all of us. Fear comes in, worry comes in, low self-esteem comes in. What if we fail again comes in. Like all of these things come in. But then we need to bring it and give it to Christ. And like, no, you already won this. You already won this. Remember, we're fighting from victory, not for victory. The victory has been already given. It's been given. You know, the peace that surpasses all understanding has been given. The battle against the worst of the worst, you know, our worst enemy, the battle has been already won. I don't need to do anything. He already won it for me. I just need to get that in my head and in my heart and start operating out of that place.
One thing I was sharing with Al earlier today was oftentimes I, when God's been taking me through a process, and intercession is a huge thing for me, right? Yes. And there's oftentimes where I come and I feel like I'm begging God for things. You know, I'm pleading and I'm begging and I'm asking God, thinking a lot of times that the thing, I'm not sure if he wants to give it to me or not, but he's kind of waking me up from this. And I see myself, and I was sharing this with Al, as if I'm standing before the cross, you know, so I think of, why was Jesus hanging on the cross? Why was he there? He died so that he can not only give me salvation, but everything else that surrounds salvation. You know what I mean? Our healing and our deliverance and our peace and the victory that we live from. So this caused me to begin to see prayer in a completely different view. Rather than me begging God, I'm receiving from God. Mm-hmm. He died to give me healing, spirit, soul, body. He died to give me freedom, right? And deliverance and all the rest of it. So I find myself before him, God, thank you for the grace that you've given me today. And oftentimes I see such a picture where if I'm standing in front of my closet, I'm not going to say, you know, could I have this? Everything that's in the closet already belongs to me. So all I need to do is grab whatever is in there and put it on. And the same thing what Jesus did on the cross already belongs to me, right? So what I need to do is simply by faith, receive that. No, thank you for your healing today. Thank you for your love that embraces me and the comfort that you give me. You know, so I don't take for granted what Jesus did on the cross. He died to set me free. So I take that freedom and I walk it out.
Wow. That's very good. Wow. All right. Well, anyone else before we wrap up here?
Great teaching tonight, guys. Thank you.
It was beautiful. We appreciate it.
The word is full, and there's more. We can't wait. We're excited.
You know, honestly, when I started reading chapter 13, I was like, what? Really? Like, I thought, like, you know,
we're done.
We passed this, you know? Get us something else. And God just bring us back to those same very fundamental pieces of truth again and again and again. And really, this is when it clicked with me personally. Oh, this is not going to go anywhere. It's going to be a daily thing for the rest of our lives. And it's good. This is not boring or repetitive. No, that's how we're going to live in constant victory. You know, and just working out all the great things, living in the great things that God has given and has done for us.
Amen. All right.
All right. Well, we'll see you guys next week.
Should we pray?
Yeah.
Okay.
But that's for me.
Pastor Edwin, will you pray for us?
Yeah. You.
Oh. Yeah, that's you.
See?
Okay.
He had to hear it from Soraya first. She says, "Yeah, you," and then he was like, "Oh, okay, I'll try."
It's the earthquake, brother. All right. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, for being with us tonight, for giving us more of you, more of your grace, more of your compassion, Lord, and to open our spirits to be filled by you. And like the word says, Lord, faith by itself is not enough. Work by itself is not enough. But faith with works, that's what God wants from us. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to give us your word, to make us participants of who you are and realize in our lives who you are and possess you, because you are in us. We possess you, Lord. And like, it's good to know that we have you in our hearts. We could use it and possess and keep going in this life that is not a short run. It's a long run. It's a marathon that you want to be with us, guiding us, giving us more of your peace, more of your wisdom, Lord. And thank you for my brother and my sisters. And we give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory to you. Thank you for who you are and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Thank you, everyone.